I used to always, when I was really working, I used to take my holiday time the last 2 weeks of July and the first 2 weeks of August, because I could choose, and those weeks had the most difficult readings to preach on. So I got my comeuppance this year, when for 6 weeks I had to talk about King David and his nasty henchmen, and his difficult, let's say, difficult family, and Jesus, the bread of life, for 6 weeks. So I thought all that was done. And then Victoria called this week. And it's a pleasure and a privilege to be here. So we've been concentrating on texts that have come from the Gospel according to John. Increasingly, during John's life, Christians were being persecuted. And John's purpose in composing this gospel was to show that people who live according to the teachings of Jesus can and do receive great blessings, including eternal life. He did not say that they would not suffer difficult times or persecution. He said that they would be receiving great blessings. His writings were intended for everyone, especially for those who already believed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the scenes from Jesus' life that John describes are arranged all to suit this objective. So the arrangement of the Gospel according to John is quite different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's chosen by purpose. It's a bit like, you know, when we tell family stories to the children in our families, and there are some stories that we decide to leave out for some reason, because they're not old enough to hear them or deal with them, or because they're better placed in context. For instance, I have a great aunt who ran away from a convent twice, same convent. It had nothing to do with bad experiences at the convent. It was that she was depressed and could not find peace in her heart or her mind. So I knew Aunt Helena from when I was a little child writing little notes to Aunt Helena in California. I knew her. I knew her as Mrs. Helen Cameron, widow. And one day, when I was all grown up, I said to my mother, you know, it must have been difficult, eh, for Aunt Helena having to make a whole new life with when her husband died and there was no will, and must have been. And my mother said, well, actually, dear, as she picked at her dinner with her fork, actually, dear, it wasn't quite that way. She and the family had put the story of Aunt Helena's life in a different context so that when I was old enough, I would be able to understand. That's what John was trying to do by changing around the placement of the things that happened to Jesus and the things that he said, so that they would fit better into the picture that he was trying to portray of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. So this is today one of the readings that's in a different place. Jesus also, by this movement, change of placement, was also explaining to the disciples, the apostles, what Jesus expected from their lives. So with this background in mind, today we switch to the Gospel according to Mark. And instead of speaking poetically, as John did, about the doctrine and the deepest meanings of the identity of Jesus, Mark goes into accounting the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He explains Jewish customs. He translates Aramaic expressions. And these three facts, the translating, the placing in different order, and the talking about the Jewish customs, these three facts suggest that he was writing for Gentile converts, probably especially for those converts living in the miseries of Roman oppression. Mark's gospel, in fact, was written just before the destruction of Jerusalem and after the death of Jesus. So it's the earliest of the four gospels. It's simple, it's direct, it's full of, and immediately, we heard this morning in the gospel reading, and immediately Jesus did this, or and immediately Jesus went there. There was no time for poetic expression or poetic nuance. It was simple, it was straightforward. And this text, probably because it was so straightforward and urgent, it remains the primary source of information about the ministry of Jesus. So when these Gospels are taken together, the Gospel of Mark and John, when they're taken together as they are today, they form a partnership in presenting John's poetic way of teaching and Mark's urgent desire for the disciples of Jesus to know the urgency of what's expected of them, because they were probably going to be persecuted very soon if they weren't already. Their capacity to understand was tested by all of this. And Mark was telling them they didn't have time for all the niceties of nuance, and they just needed to understand that this was not going to be easy for them, but that through it all, God would be with them always. So today, Jesus is out with the crowd. He's evidently exhausted, and he's trying to find a place to hide out, so to speak. But the people are so eager to see him, to touch him. He has no opportunity to rest. So he meets this Syrophoenician woman who pleads with him for help for her child. Now, often the people that Jesus meets along the way are people that we would say are the lowest in the ranks of society. But the Syrophoenician woman, the Syrophoenician people, they were sort of overlords of the Jewish people. So in fact, Jesus wasn't talking to somebody who was used to suffering. He was talking to somebody who was used to getting her own way, which makes a whole difference to this thing. She had to learn to be humble enough to receive the word of God. I have to say to you that this gospel reading always makes me feel a bit sick to my stomach, a bit queasy, because Jesus speaks so harshly to this woman. Go and, you know, maybe you'll get the crumbs that are fed to the dogs. Like, for sure, people who are used to getting only the crumbs must be getting very tired of getting only the crumbs. But Jesus has something different in mind here. She needed to know that it wasn't because of her deeds, her actions, or even her finding out of Jesus that this child was going to be healed. It was totally because of the kindness and the generosity of God. And I would say, of this woman's good fortune to know that she had to break the rules to get to see Jesus, to ask him for healing for her child. So this would have been very, very difficult for her. And I find it certainly difficult for us to comprehend that God's grace, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness are available to all people, not just a chosen few, and certainly not just for people who think, like we sometimes think, that we have the audacity that we are able to earn it. We can't. When I was a student at St. Paul, which seems like 100 million light years ago, I have to say, I had a most wonderful professor. His name was Professor Merivet. I don't see Pat here today, and I don't know, Kirsten, if you met Professor Merivet. Some others of you may have. He was a wonderful man. He is a wonderful man. He is brilliant. He was a wonderful teacher. He was polite. He was caring. He was engaging. All that anybody could ever ask for in a professor. We were about 25 or 30 people in this particular class, and one day, a group of students who were in their usual seats at the back, and they usually sat there and muttered. This day, they were in their usual seats at the back, and they began to question the professor. No hands up, politely asking for his attention. He would draw breath, and they would leap in. It was more like they were taunting him, tormenting him. I guess, looking back, I would say that he had some views which were quite liberal, and but he was the professor, and he was used to being polite with his students. So they shouted at him. They threatened theological courts because of his lack of orthodoxy. These were first-year students. And they wouldn't stop. And the professor, finally, he became flustered and he shouted at them. He shouted for them to be quiet, and he offered to have the discussion later on after the class in the cafeteria where everybody could join in. A slipper was thrown from the back of the room, but finally, quiet prevailed. And the next day, as we all gathered, Professor Merivet, he stood up and he apologized. Can you imagine? He apologized to the whole room because he said that his job was to teach everybody. His job was to make it possible for everybody to participate on an equal footing. And part of his job was to be civil. And he had not been civil with this small group of students. And so to us all, he apologized. He was such a humble man. And that was the day that I learned really about what it is to be humble. It has nothing to do with whether we like the situation that we're in or how we feel about it. It's that there are some lines in our dealings with other people where humility is called for, and some of us, like Professor Merivet, some of us have that God-given grace to actually be humble, and some of us are working on it, but it's a gift from God. And what we receive from God are not because of the way we say we're sorry, or we're the way that we pray nicely, or the way that we do good things. That's part of what's necessary that John was teaching. But the rest of it, things like humility, those take time and work and energy on our part. And that was a big, important lesson for me that day. In our gospel text, John has gone beyond the rules. Not John, Jesus has gone beyond the rules. He was approached by this unaccompanied woman who was a member of a different race, and yikes, she even spoke to Jesus first. And he answered, this woman accepts the reality of her outsider status in terms of membership with God's chosen people. Yet she too eventually was able to move past that limitation for the benefit of her daughter. The woman and Jesus had a somewhat testy conversation, but then, miraculously, Jesus healed the child. Other miracles were performed that day, but this one is significant for us because Jesus went well beyond the rules. Has anybody here ever had a miracle happen? I've had one or two. Yeah, it can be as simple. I think that bifocal glasses are one of God's miracles. I do. My grandfather was nearly blind. My father was blind in one eye. It was a congenital thing. And I had the same thing, except by the time I came along, they could repair it surgically. And then when I had the cataract surgery done, they did it even better. To me, that's a miracle. We all have little miracles like that, large and small, in our lives. And for all those miracles, we can say honestly, thanks be to God, because they had nothing to do with our good deeds. It's all of God's good grace. The rules that all these people went at pains to follow, those rules, they were meant to support the Jewish community. But people like the Pharisees that we're going to start hearing about in future weeks, they concentrated on observing the law, hoping for a reward. In their piety, they did everything possible to do God's will as they understood it. They weren't bad people. They had an incomplete understanding. And they did it not to please God, but to give themselves the satisfaction of thinking that they could earn God's grace. They thought they could place themselves before God with an attitude of self-righteousness and say, here, I've done all this, and now it's time for you to give me whatever. Thinking that God was going to reward them for observance of the law. Over and over again in Scripture, this kind of attitude and Jesus' reaction to it is presented to us, and we are told exactly what Jesus thinks about it, and it's not very much. The reason is because when we have that kind of thinking that we can earn God's good graces, we lose sight of God and God's love. And we turn our faith into a rewards and punishment kind of faith. And the good news of God's presence with us is distorted. The heart of God's teaching and preaching is not that God will honor our good deeds if we are good, but that we are invited and challenged to honor and to respond to God's unmerited love, love which draws us closer, love which seeks us out, love which does not try to force us to earn anything. The love God has for us is freely given. And that's what Jesus was trying to teach with this woman with her child. This woman knew by the end of it that there was no way that she was earning anything from God. She presented herself as the enemy, and she came through this time with Jesus, and her child was healed. We know ourselves equally to be loved and to be in right relationship with God, not because of our good deeds, but because that's what God promises, love and kindness and grace. So when we leave here, devoted to doing good in the world. We do it knowing that it's not for our benefit, and it's not because of our strength. It's because God loves us. God wants all the people of the world to be loved and supported, happy, and to know, and this is the primary thing, and to know that we are loved by God. God who loves everybody. Amen.